opportunity to bless one another. As was mentioned, intercede on behalf of one another. We do that because that's what God's done for us. Our God is an awesome God. My wife Karen isn't with me today. She's recovering from shoulder replacement surgery she had a couple weeks ago. We had a follow-up with the surgeon this week, and things are going well, and we hope to start physical therapy next week. She sends her love and respect. Karen and I got a dog a couple weeks ago, and I haven't had a pet since I was a child. His name's Billy. We thought that we would wait till life slowed down or quieted down a little bit before we would take on that kind of responsibility. But then I think we figured out that may not happen. So Billy is a rescue from Mexico. And on Cinco de Mayo, we wanted to support and encourage his culture. So we dressed him up in an appropriate outfit and took some pictures and put it on the put it on Facebook. He's quickly learning some of the English language. He learned treat and bone and dinner time real quick, but he seems to be kind of selective in learning no and come here and things like that. We're now a happy multicultural family. I now understand, like many of you already understand, the joy that an animal can bring to your life. He is it's been quite a joy. His energy and one thing I like about him, and he doesn't care what kind of day I had. When I come home, he is always grateful to see me. Grateful for that. And grateful that I'm a part of his life. Today I'd like to talk a little bit about the struggle between looking at life, people, and situations through the eyes of my ego versus through the eyes of Christ who dwells in me. I was introduced to the scripture of Romans 8:28 by this fellowship over 30 years ago. That's a long time. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." And I didn't get that. I didn't understand that. But I did know that the people that shared that word with me and mentored my life in Christ, they believed it and they lived it. And I thought, I didn't get it. I completely did not understand. But what about this and what about that? And how come this happens or that happens? And how could God bring the mess that I've made out of my life and bring it around to a greater good? I didn't see it. As I was looking back this week and pondering this, I wanted to share a couple stories about how this has become true in my life and how I know this to be the reality of God's Word. 12 years ago, or next month, it'll be 12 years ago, I was released from prison after having been incarcerated for a little over 20 years. And Karen was living in Santa Maria, and I paroled to Santa Maria where I had employment, housing, and we were going to live happily ever after. And the day I got out, I went down to the parole office, and they asked me what I was doing there. And I thought, well, after this long process and all this administrative stuff, I thought you were expecting me or maybe even welcome me home. That didn't happen. Some paperwork had been filed with the local DA's office, and I had been excluded from my community. And I understood that, and I didn't suffer from frustration or anger or indignation, but I was fearful. I didn't know the path forward, and I wasn't. It was a crisis. So all of a sudden, I'm broke, homeless, and unemployed. I did some calling around, and Ted and Laura and others in this fellowship offered to support me and help me, give me a room. And I did some calls around. I thought, I don't really want to burden the good people of this fellowship. I'll make some calls and figure something out, I guess. And I ended up on the phone with an old convict who lived in Ventura, California, and he had a halfway house. And he understood the burden of trying to transition from prison and make a life in this community. And they had, I guess, about 8 people that lived in this little duplex. And he offered to take me in, knowing I didn't have any money. And I was grateful for that. I remember driving down the coast. As Karen was bringing me down to Ventura and looking at the beautiful ocean there on 101 as you come out of Gaviota, and just not understanding the beauty of what I'm looking at, and yet I can't really absorb it because I'm kind of overwhelmed with anxiety and the unknown. And along with being broke, homeless, and unemployed, I was fearful. And I had been practicing our faith, and I had quality people mentoring me for many years. But I'm also human, and it was a struggle. When I got to Ventura, the first opportunity I had for employment was a couple of the guys at the house said, "Hey, the fair's coming to town, and you can maybe go down there and find some part-time work at the fair." And so I got up in the morning and walked down to the fairgrounds there at Ventura. And they said they hire temporary help down there. And I thought, well, that's not a bad idea. I'll be a carny. I'll run some games and hand the prizes out to the winner. Sounded like a great opportunity, a great way to start. I went down there and walked around. They were setting up some rides and stuff. Nobody was interested in talking to me. And so I wandered into one building and a woman said, are you here for the maintenance job?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. As a matter of fact, I am." And she said, "Well, follow those guys over there. They're going back fill out applications and do some interviews." I filled out the application, and it was 6 or 7 guys around. And I figured I could do this, whatever it is. I don't know yet. I went in for the interview, and it was the job was to clean up after the animals. They bring down animals for the fair. And I went into the office, and I was open and honest with the man about who I was and what my history was. And it was like something in a movie. The guy's got his hat on and his cowboy boots on, and we go through the interview, and I'm trying to sell myself. And he said, "Well, I just don't think I feel real comfortable about putting a guy like you out among public, and so I'm not going to be able to hire you today." And I tried to sell myself a little more. That was a lost cause, and I walked out of there dejected and heartbroken and fearful. And when I got outside the building, I started to walk across it. I don't know if you're familiar with the fairgrounds down there. It's a large parking lot. I'm walking across the parking lot. And Karen helped me get a cell phone I was trying to learn how to use. So I called Karen, and she said, "How'd it go?" I said, "It didn't go good at all." And she said, "Well, that's okay. God's got something better for us." And I said, "I don't think you heard me right, sweetheart. I don't qualify to pick up horse poop, and we're in trouble." And Karen, in our relationship, is the calm and brave and faithful one, and I'm the high energy, hardworking, worrying one. But together, we make a good match. And before I got across that parking lot, God's Holy Spirit had laid on my heart that it was going to be okay. And I wrestled with Him for a minute. But how could it be okay? How can you take anything like this and bring it around to a greater good? But I had peace in my heart as I went home that day, and I was just so grateful for that. And I got up early the next morning, went to a 12-step meeting, walked below a little church there in Ventura. And I shared that story as a praise report of that I am hard-pressed, but I'm not destroyed. And that I have a faith in a God that I am seeking to serve and know and worship, that is going to guide me through this. And I had some calmness and confidence that isn't my nature. And a guy came up to me after the meeting. He said, "My name's Matt. I have a little business downtown right next to where they have that fair." He said, "We close our business up at about 3 o'clock, and I have about 8 parking spots out front. I'd like to let you use those parking spots to park people at the fair for the next couple of weeks, and I'm going to give you all the money." And I thought, I thought, you know, he'd want his cut or pay me an hourly wage or something. But he said, "No, we generally save that for like a college student on break." And he said, "I'd like to offer that to you this year." So I'm in business now. I'm a car parker. Parked cars for a couple of weeks. At one point, Karen came down over the weekend, and I got a pass from the house, and we stayed in a little motel. She said, "I'd like to come and sit with you while you park the cars." And I said, "I don't really want you to come down and sit with me while I'm parking cars." And she said, "Why not?" I said, "You know, I don't feel comfortable with it. My ego was getting in the way." And she said, "Get over yourself. I sat in a visiting room for 20 years to come visit you. This is a step up." And then so she lightened my heart and my attitude. So she brought her a little lawn chair and a couple sandwiches. She came down and watched me park cars. And when you're parking cars, you get a lot of ones and fives. And so we went to the motel that night and had a big old stack of ones and fives. And we were throwing them on the bed and doing big things and rejoicing in God's blessings. Through that endeavor, I was able to make $1,500, and I bought a $1,400 work truck, and now I can go get a real job. But this was in 2011. I was a carpenter by trade, and I'd accumulated some education and a counseling credential, but nobody was hiring, nobody was building anything, and nobody was interested, and so I couldn't find a job. And I didn't know it at the time, but God was helping me find a way and create a job. Somebody introduced me to a thing called Craigslist. It's like the old want ads, but it's on your phone. And you got a little labor thing in there. So I would look that up every morning, and I would make calls all day, and I'd go help somebody clean their garage or help somebody fix their sprinklers. And then they had a brother-in-law that needed a screen door fixed. And so I started finding a way. I didn't have a master plan. I wanted to honor God and honor my wife and find a way to pay rent. So we got on the internet and made some little business cards, and I went and got a little business license, and now I'm a handyman. I met a realtor and a property manager and worked hard, then I would come home with my little pieces of paper and share them with Karen. She'd make out little invoices and send them out, and now we're paying rent. It was unbelievable, and because of my faith, I was able to see God's hand in all of this. And I wasn't doing it white knuckling it or forcing my way through. I was enjoying the ride and the opportunity to exercise my faith. And in the handyman business, you're coming into interactions with lots of people. I was able to share God's grace and mercy in my life, sometimes through my actions and sometimes through words, with others. And it was a fit for me. It felt good. That led on to other things and bigger things, and eventually a contractor's license. And then I got was doing some work in a field I was familiar with many, many years ago in a different state and with different codes and regulations. But it progressed. Karen and I lived conservatively and saved a little money. We had a vision of doing something for people similar to what a man did for me when I got out, and that was to set up a home and where we could help people move from prison to independent living. It was just a vision, you know. We talk about it, and we talked about it early on while I was still incarcerated. And then as it unfolded in my life, it became more of a priority that I don't know how we can do this. I don't know what we're doing, but we want to do this. And uh, So the man that originally took me in, I asked him to mentor me and show me how this worked. And we expressed our vision in a couple's Bible study that we were involved in there in Ventura, and met some beautiful people. They shared with us later that they didn't really understand the vision and they didn't quite get what we were doing, but they were earnestly and prayerfully supportive. And we believed then and now that when the Lord puts something on our heart, we got to speak it with others and solicit support and intercede, ask other people to intercede on our behalf. And so we used Craigslist again and yard sales and started trying to buy some pieces of furniture or whatnot and stack them up in a little carport in the little apartment that we had rented. And then we were actively seeking to rent a home. And to get somebody to rent you a home that you're going to put 10 or 12 people in is not an easy task. We ran across a man of a different faith and culture, and he told us right out. He said, "I don't understand what you're doing, but if you want to waste your life savings on this endeavor, I'll take your money." The house was a Section 8 at one point. He'd lost his contract. It was a complete disaster. But I was a handyman, so I fixed it up and we made it work. And I took care of that property. I told the man I would, and I did. And he was not always a great landlord in that there were needs that he didn't want to meet. And so I just took on the responsibility of hot water heaters and the stove would go out and furnace break. And we did a lot of remodeling and replacing floors and carpets over the years. And anyway, we made it home for men. I believed that the people we were serving deserved to be in an organized and clean and functional environment. And so that's what we tried to create for others. Over the past couple of years, the landlord jacked up the rent 30%. And my relationship with him started to wane. And in at the end of February of this year, he insisted, made some demands and wanted me to sign a new lease that was completely unacceptable and unreasonable. And so I'm trying to view this from the eyes that the Lord has given me and not through my ego, because I feel like this man's taking advantage of me and manipulating me, and has been for years. And but there's a bigger picture here. And so when Karen and I had some discussions about it, and I thought, I think maybe we need to take another route. And which is a scary thing, because we're committed to and have responsibility for supporting a number of people in this facility. And my last conversation with Zahid didn't go well, and I was just kind of over it. I didn't want to move forward with this guy, but I was, again, fearful of we get stuck in ruts. And although I knew this was not the right thing to do, to continue on with this relationship, I didn't see another way around it. But I told him, and eventually I hung up the phone, and I said, "Okay, Lord, well, now what are we going to do?" Because he said, "Okay, we need to be out by May 1st. And so Karen and I started scrambling. And the last couple of months have been busy, but we got a hold of one of the realtors I met along the way. Is a dear friend now, and she helped us find, and we purchased a property in Oxnard at 3555 Miramar Way, and it's a nicer facility. It's a better setup for staff and for the participants, and then we went about the business of trying to transition one facility to the next. And it's an almost overwhelming amount of paperwork involved with licensing and purchasing and you know, I'm a carpenter and a handyman. I work with my hands. The administrative part of what we do is not really my strength, but zoning and fire clearances and all the things that go with something like that was in any actual move, which happened a week ago Friday. we picked up the people and the property, and we moved them into their new spot. Now it's up and functional and legal. And we're moving along. And throughout that, I kept trying to remind myself that I didn't want to leave all that New Hope and it on the Swift property had been for us, and remember that this man, whoever he is, gave us an opportunity to serve others. And I don't ever want to get too far away from that and get my ego caught up in how dare he, and I got rights and all these other things, right? So because of our faith, I was able to maintain a good attitude about that, and then also deal with the reality that it's time to go. I met with him last Sunday, and we moved out on Friday. We had some people over there on Saturday, including myself, clean, patching, painting. And when I met him on Sunday, I returned him an immaculate property. And I think that's what I felt compelled to do. Because I got to be honest and tell you, there was a part of me that I just felt like walking out and, oh, well. But that's not what I did. I did what God compelled me to do, and that is to represent my faith and my marriage and this fellowship and the other people that have supported us. And he and I left on good terms. I shook his hand, and he said to me that that he didn't want to see a couple tough conversations taint what had been a reasonable relationship for the past 9, going on 10 years now. I had the opportunity and the tools to look at it with the heart that God has given me, because somebody helped me get to that place. Catherine is the manager of that property, and share a little story about her and Romans 8:28. A year ago, she's got a tough job in a tough business, in a tough ministry. About a year ago, she found out that she was diabetic. Healthy young woman, and then thrown into the crisis of that type of medical situation, major life changes, fear, doubt. And while, just like everybody else in here understands, while also having to deal with the life that you already got, now you got a little more. And during the move, for her to the physical part of the move and keeping people's nerves calm, because as I'm looking at it, all we got to do is ask these people to do this and pack your things and let's go. But this is the men that are living in this world. This is their whole world right now, and I can completely identify with that. That any move of any kind can be stressful, and there's a lot of people and moving parts involved. This last Friday on Cinco de Mayo, she was as they're organizing and there's a lot going on. She was speaking with Mr. Zepeda, who is a recent participant of ours who has just been released after doing well over 30 years of incarceration. And she takes a vested interest in everybody and is intimately involved in every step of these men's journey and connecting the dots. And she noticed in all of this that he wasn't his normal self. And she thought, well, he's about at the 1 month part. Maybe he's just kind of, come off the pink cloud part of being a free man, and maybe some of the reality of the responsibilities of things happening in our community and what you got to do to make your way out here. And she pulled him over and talked to him, and he started to describe some symptoms about feeling a little dizzy and thirsty all the time, can't get enough to drink, and urinating a lot. And so it clicked with her that she went and got her glucose tester, and she tested his glucose, and it wouldn't even register. It went on alert and said dial 911. And so she took him to the local hospital on Friday, And they quickly started to meet his needs, and come to find out he's a diabetic, and the doctors told him that it's a good thing you came in, because you're getting ready to go into kidney failure, and this was going to be much more of a crisis than it currently is. And then as he began to reach out to his family, some texts and pictures started to flood into Kat's phone, and of family members that were grateful. And he sent her one text and said, thank you for paying attention. Because the doctor told me that I might have died today if somebody wasn't looking out for me. And God bless you. And then he sent a picture of his granddaughter that graduated college on Cinco de Mayo that he would have never seen. And so I didn't think much about it in the crisis, but as I pondered it that evening, I thought, here's another example of how one person's burden, how one thing that you think, well, how can anything good come out of me finding out I got diabetes? It put her in a position, the burdens that we have endured, that the people in this room have endured, experiences that we've gained along the way, equipped us to be able to bless other people. And so she was in a position to notice something about another man that if she had not been burdened with diabetes, may not have happened. And it's just humbling. This same scenario is playing out in all of our lives every day, and it often goes unnoticed how you bless other people and how your life experience is moving other people, encouraging other people, mentoring other people. That happens right here. This is where I learned it. And I watch it, and I'm really grateful that I have those eyes. I still wrestle with both sides of my nature, but I have those eyes to be able to witness that situation and set of circumstances and view it through Romans 8:28. And that's my reality today. At one point, it wasn't even conceivable that this could be real. And now I get to live in it every day. Mike is also a manager at the Pelican property. And he and Kat are in a relationship and building a future for themselves. And Karen and I want to support their future. And one thing they want to do is open a sober living and a community sober living where it's a self-paced situation and help men that are struggling on a periphery of society and mentor them back into a different space. So we are actively seeking to rent a home in the Ventura area and hopefully help them get set up on something. And our experience when New Hope was a self-paced, community-based sober living was that we rarely had a man. At the time when we started, it cost $550 a month for a man to have a bed. And because of the thing, you know, fast forward 10 years and one pandemic and some crazy economy, and now it's $700 minimum. But we rarely had he come knock on the door with $600 in their hand, a smile on their face, and say, hey, I'm looking for a bed, you know. These people are struggling. And Kat and Mike are down in the trenches ministering to the needs of others, discarded and often despised members of our community, helping them connect the dots to a new future. It's a seven-day-a-week gig, and people are often in crisis. But we get those blessings along the way. In the middle of all the burdens, the medical burdens, the emotional and the mental health struggles and addiction and relationships and all the things that we have to try and navigate through, God continues to make a way. He's made a way in my life, and I'm glad that I've been able to share that with you today. God can, and He will, and He does, bring all situations around for a greater good. Amen. Thank you for your time today. Thank you. Thank you.